We have been preaching or attempting to preach unto you some things about false prophets and false doctrines. And I would be back there this morning probably, but over the last several days, I felt very strongly about another subject, and I hope it's of the Lord, and I've been thinking and meditating my mind a lot, and I started studying this subject. I started looking it up in the scriptures and found that there's a whole bunch of information in the scriptures about it. Like every book contains something about this subject in the scriptures. And so now I'm overwhelmed with the subject, that it's so vast. So we're going to try to talk a little bit about it. Don't know how far we'll get. But it's the subject of fear. I hope that doesn't scare you. There's a lot in the Bible about fear. And the reason is because God knows His people. And He knows that we're weak and that we'll be afraid. His people are compared to a sheep. And they need a shepherd to take care of them and to guide them. And they go astray, and there's so many things that want to harm sheep. So many predators that want to take them out. But they need a good shepherd to look over them. But it's interesting about fear, as you study fear in the scriptures, and I surely have not studied it as much as I wanted to study it and want to continue to study that subject. But we're told in the scriptures to not fear, but then we're told in the scriptures that we should fear. So there's some things that we should fear, and there's some things that we shouldn't fear. And a lot of times, and by nature, we'll get that just mixed up. By nature, we'll fear things that we shouldn't be fearing, and then we may not be fearing things that we ought to be fearing. And I'd like to start in the book of Romans and then work our way to some Old Testament scriptures. I like to identify first that by nature, and we've talked many times, this is the third chapter of the book of Romans, we've talked many times about the nature of man and the spirit part of man. And that God causes every one of His children to be born of the Spirit. Now, He does that according to His time, His calendar, when He desires it to happen. He's in control of that. We referenced the third chapter of John and that Nicodemus episode there, that the wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, can't tell whether it cometh or goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. God's in control of the wind. He's controlling of those that are born spirit. But by nature, this man, by nature, does not fear God. Now, don't take my word for it. Do take God's word for it. Don't take my word for it, but do take God's word for it, whatever it is. Third chapter of Romans describes this natural man. The 10th verse says, as is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Somebody says, I love God, I seek God, I want to be among God's people. Well, he's not talking about your spiritual part of your body. That's the part of you that does seek God, that understands anything about God, that loves God. That's the spiritual part of you that God put in you. But the natural man, the natural part of you, the flesh, the unrighteous, polluted flesh of you, is not righteous, does not understand, does not seek after God. They are altogether become out of the way, they are together become unprofitable, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. But I do good, I pray, I try to do good things for other people. It's not your flesh. It's the spirit in your body that God put there that causes you to do those things. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. So the natural man doesn't want peace. He wants the opposite of that. He is a wild animal that does not desire those things. And finally, get down to the verse we're trying to get to. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The natural man, this man does not fear God. He does not understand the things of God. He does not seek after God. Fool said in his heart, there is no God. That fool that says there is no God, well, he sure doesn't believe in that God, and so he sure doesn't fear that God. If we fear God, which by the way is a good thing, and we'll go to some scriptures that show that, that it is a good thing to fear God. And we ought to fear God. It's important that we fear God. But the natural man does not fear God. Now there's going to be a day in which he will fear at the last day as he's brought before the same God in all power. And the day of wrath, there'll be some fear there as he realizes that he will not escape from the punishment of his sins and transgressions. Now by saying that though, it's not to instill fear in his little children. Many people will use fear. Many false prophets. I said we weren't going to talk about false prophets. I done told a story. Many false prophets would use a fear that God is not saying that we should be afraid in that way. But they would turn it and twist it, which is what Satan does. It's how he perverts the gospel. He turns and twists little pieces here and there, and try to scare the sheep. Try to make the sheep afraid. And then by being afraid to control them into doing something, try to encourage them to do something by fear. But God never taught us in His Word that the sheep should be afraid in a way that's improper to be. But let's go and look at some Old Testament scriptures and see some examples of how God was teaching His people. And of course, we have these things recorded for us that we might learn from them and that we might benefit from these things that were taught aforetime. I've turned first to the 6th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. As we read the first chapters of the Bible and we read about how God chose a people and made them His people, and He would be their God, they'd be His people. Not because they were special in terms of their abilities or great number, or that they were worthy of His choice, but He chose them because He made the sovereign choice of them. It was His desire to do it, and He did it the way He desired it, and He brought it to pass. But He chose this people, and He would teach them. And these lessons over here in the Old Testament scriptures are not just here for historical record. They're here for our benefit also. That as the children of God, that we might benefit from the lessons that He taught them, that they would be of use to us also. In the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy, these people went through a lot of things, a lot of scary things, a lot of fearful things, but God wanted to teach them about fear. 6th chapter of Deuteronomy says, now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you that you might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. God gave them a land. He promised them a land. He says, when you go to possess this, there are rules, there are laws, There are commandments and there are statutes that God has given that you need to understand and you need to learn. And if you're obedient to those things, you're going to have a lot of blessings that occur from that. Now, whether they were obedient to those things or not did not change the fact that they were God's people. Their obedience to those things did not change their position before God. They were still His people because there were times they were obedient and there were times that they were disobedient. But they were still His people. Did not change the relationship that God had with His people. It did change the fellowship that He had with His people. It did change the blessings and the benefits or the curses that they experienced and how they adhered to the statutes and the commandments of God. He says, these are the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you that you might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God. God says that in learning these commandments and seeing these commandments, one important thing is that we fear God. And again, going back to that scripture in the 9th chapter, we cannot teach you that fear that God puts as a part of the Spirit within you. We cannot teach you that. God is the author of that. But if He is born you of the Spirit of God and He lives within you, then there is a fear of God that He's put within you. But beyond that, as we learn more about God, as our knowledge of Him, our understanding of Him increases, one of the results of that is that we will fear Him more, understanding more about Him. And that is a good fear. It's not a bad fear. It's like, in some ways, having a fear for your parents as you're younger, as you're brought up. There is a good fear that your children ought to have towards their parents. They ought not to fear that you do not love them. They ought not to fear for their life, even though we laughingly say things like that, you know. But there ought not to be that fear. But there ought to be a fear that there are rules, and if I go beyond that rule, there'll be consequences to that. And you know, God knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows that it's to our benefit to have rules, guides that would guide us as we walk down through the path. Because if we do not have those guides, we are those sheep. And if there's not something constantly guiding us, what will we do? We'll go astray. We will go astray. So the guides are there in order to protect the sheep and to guide the sheep in the best way that they're to go. They're not there to make the sheep's life miserable. It's not there to hurt the sheep. It's there to help the sheep. God knows better than we do. He created us. But He also knows our nature and what our nature needs. Children need guides. Children need statutes. And you know what? Adults need that. Grown-up people need it. Older people need it. We need that. God knows we need it. And He set these things in place for our benefits. But there also ought to be a fear that if we go beyond that restricted place, that there's going to be correction. Because God is not happy when His children go astray. He's not happy when they're disobedient because it is not the best thing for them. And He is a good God and He will bring down the appropriate punishment to bring them back into the fold, to guide them. We're to teach these things. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all His statutes and His commandments which I command thee. Not just the ones you want. Not just the ones you like to keep, but to keep all of them. Not only you need to keep them, but your son and your son's son all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. There's a benefit in keeping the commandments of God. Notice it's not talking anything in here about taking care of your sin debt. It's not talking in here about paying for your sins or getting to eternal heaven, but that your days may be prolonged. One scripture comes to my mind is that the Lord, in one place, it said, He said, teach us to number our days. Implying that we're not, it's not just about living how many days have you ticked off on the calendar over here, but how have we lived those days? Have we lived those days following the statutes and commandments of God? Have we lived those days in the fear of God? That's what's important to God, not how many we've checked off, but how have we lived those days? That thy life, days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it. Again, and I think about James over there. He says, it's not just about hearing, but it's the doing of it. We've got to be careful, and we're all guilty of this, is that we hear it, we know it's right, or we know that's wrong, and we do that which is wrong, or don't do that which is right. But he says, hear, O Israel, and observe to do it. Not only do you need to hear these things, we need to be doing these things. That it may be well with thee. Do you want it to be well with you? Isn't that something that we want it to be well with us? That it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Reminds us of the commandment that he gave unto Israel. Is he not worthy of that? Is he not worthy of it? The more we know about him, the more we understand him, the more we know what he did for us, surely would result that we would want to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. You know, it's important that the words of the Lord don't just stop in our minds. It's important, you know, as you hear these words, they're entering into your ear, hopefully. And hopefully they're getting to your mind, you know, because sometimes our minds are somewhere else. It's important, I know it's hard sometimes, but it's important the short time that we spend before you, that you work hard to cast out and pray to God. God has to help us many times. You know, I've sat on the pew many times myself. I know. Our minds will want to go somewhere else. If we didn't eat enough breakfast, they're going to go to what we're going to have for lunch, you know, or what we do this afternoon. We have to work hard for just a little while, really, that these things come into our mind. But this scripture says it's important that they come into our hearts. That we feel these things. That we want to act upon these things. We want to get to the doing, not just the hearing of it. He says that these words which I command thee say shall be in thine heart. That thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. You see, if we meditate upon God's Word, and it's in our mind, and then it's in our heart, it's not just there for a little bit on Sunday morning. This says, as we sit in our house, when you get back home, and this week, when you're in your house, that you're thinking on these things, and you're burdened with these things, and you meditate on these things. And when you walk, by the way, and when you lay down, and when you rise up, how much better would we all be, and how much better would the church of God be, and how much better would this community be, and how much better would this nation be, if that was so, that God's people were meditating upon the things of God? They were thinking upon them throughout the week when they sit in their house, when they lay down, when they rise up. that they were speaking of them to people along the way. They were speaking of them to their children. Now again, our motivation in speaking to other people and to speaking to our children about these things is not that we're going to help God. It's not that we're going to change who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. That's not our motivation. We know that's in God's hands. And it's handled perfectly and righteously and with power and with knowledge. And it will be right as it's done according to His will. But that's not to say we shouldn't have a lot still to talk about. And we don't have a lot to share with our children and with those in the way about how good our God is and how gracious He is and how merciful He is and what good and wondrous things He's done for us. Can we not all say there's a long list of things the Lord's done for us and how great they are and how merciful He is? Should we not be talking of those things? You know what? If you're talking about those things and thinking about those things, there's not much room to be thinking and talking about things we shouldn't be thinking and talking about. It's the basic idea throughout the Scriptures that we are a vessel. And our vessel contains stuff. And God has taught us many times that we need to get out the stuff that shouldn't be there, that's bad for us, that harms us. He refers to it as garments in one place, to put off these things. But whenever He says to take out these things and take off these things, usually He follows it up with putting on something or putting in something. There's things we ought not to have, ought not to be doing, that needs to be rooted out. But then there's good things that ought to be there in its place. You know what happens if you take the bad things out and you don't put the good things in? There's a void there. And it's just like your garden when you're out there gardening. You go out there and you till the ground. You plow the field. You get the rocks out as much as you can because they're not any good. They don't help grow anything. But you know, no matter how many rocks you get out, you still keep finding them in there. But every time you go out there, you find more rocks. But I still keep picking them up and throwing over there by the edge of the fence because I still know they're still no good. They're still of no use. But if you just till, you just plow that field and you don't plant something in it, you don't take care of it, what do you think's going to come? Well, I think this year we'll get a bunch of corn. I think if we don't plant anything, we're just going to get the most wonderful crop of beans this year. You think that's what's going to happen? Are you going to get a big field of weeds? That's what's going to happen, isn't it? You remove that which is not good, is not helpful for you, but it's important to do the next step, and that's to put in that which is good. Now, we're not talking about people who are dead and trespassing in their sins, and they need to come alive in Christ. God does that. But we're talking as the gospel is given and beneficial to those who God's already done something for them. They're alive in Christ that they can benefit from the light of the gospel. The gospel's not giving life, but it's giving light and understanding of what's beneficial for us. Teach them diligently unto thy children. We're not teaching them to know God. We're not teaching them to become children of God. We're not teaching them how to get to heaven. But we're just teaching them about the God of gods, the Lord of lords, He that is the King of kings. We're teaching them about what He's done for us, that He is a God of power. He is a God of knowledge. He is a God of mercy and grace. And He has a people, and He saved them from their sins. And He is a faithful God, and He'll take care of them. We just teach them the basic things about our God. If they don't know anything else, they're going to know how much we trust in this God, how much we adore this God, how much faith that we try to have towards this God. He says, "And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontless between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." His word ought to be with us. It ought to be carried with us. I'm not saying physically. It's not a bad idea if you physically carry it with you. But it ought to be in our mind. It ought to be what we think about. It ought to be what we meditate on. It ought to be handy. It ought to be ready for us to look in. Bind it for a sign upon thy hand. Frontless between thine eyes. That's something that's here. That means other people can see it and you can't. If it's here, let's look in the mirror, you can't see it. So it's to be a benefit to other people. And that doesn't mean you're supposed to wear attire or wear things that people say, oh, you must go to church. You can do that, but what's more important is by the way you walk and the way you talk and the way you do, the way you live your life, that it gives a testimony unto other people that you fear the Lord. It shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells dig which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Well, we know that God is talking here literally. There's reference being made that God is going to deliver them. You know, He's taking them over the Red Sea. They're in the wilderness, and they're going to go into the promised land that God has delivered them into that place. Well, what's that have to do with you and me? How has this helped you and I? If God has shown you His understanding, if God has shown you His kingdom, God has shown you His place, God has shown you His people, God has given you light, then that's the promised land that we have here in this world. That's a place that is a beautiful place. It's a place for God's people. It's a place reserved for them here in this world. Now, He has an eternal promised land. But, friend, there'll be no enemies there. There'll be no fear there. There'll be no distress there. There'll be no sorrows, no separation, no tears, no death. But here in this world, full of trouble, full of affliction and trials and all kinds of difficult things, God has shown us there's a place that we can come and we can find refuge. And brother, let me tell you about this place. A place of His people, the congregation of the Lord's people. The church here upon the face of this earth that God has put here, which will continue till the day He comes back. I've been glad to be able to see that place. I've been thankful that God showed me that place, that He opened my eyes, because He didn't have to. He didn't have to show you. He didn't have to, because we're not deserving of it. We're not worthy of it. But He's shown us that place. And then I get to come in, and I get to drink from wells that I didn't dig. I get to eat from tables that I didn't prepare and live in houses that I didn't build. And I get to enjoy brethren and mothers and fathers and brethren of the Lord that I didn't have anything to do with, but the Lord prepared for me. Have you ever eaten those things? You've eaten that table? I'm not just talking about the communion table. I'm talking about the table of God's provision and His blessings and His understanding, enjoying the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Have you eaten of that table? Has God blessed you to be able to eat of that table, to drink from that well that He does, that He provided? He said, and He says, to give thee greatly and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, wells dig which thou diggest not, vineyards and all the trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. And He knows us pretty well too. And he knows that when we come in and we begin to enjoy those things, we begin to enjoy the great and wonderful blessings of God, that there is a big danger that will happen to us. That we'll get fat. That we'll forget. We'll be lazy. He says, beware, brethren. Beware lest thou forget the Lord. How in the world could we possibly forget the Lord? How is that possible? And yet over and over and over again do we have record of how God's people forgot Him. Do we think that we are better than these people? Do we think that we couldn't also forget Him like they did? If you think that, then you're already in a bad shape. You need to realize you're in bad shape if you think that. Beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Many of God's people have been in a place of bondage. Many of God's people, I'm thankful that I wasn't brought up in among a people that taught things that were teaching them, bringing them into a bondage, teaching them that they need to do something to become right before God, that they need to believe and accept and let Him in their heart and do these things. And if they didn't do it, well, they're going to eternal damnation in hell. That was a bondage, you see. A bondage that people would bring them under. But thanks be to God, the gospel of the Lord Savior Jesus Christ releases them from that bondage. Now, I've done thought about a couple of scriptures. I'm going to have to get those. If I can find them here, God give us the liberty to locate them. All right, it must be the Lord is in it somehow because I was able to find this scripture here. This is the 15th chapter of Acts. Let's talk a little bit about that bondage and that yoke. 15th chapter of Acts. Pharisees were there. They were trying to put some things upon those that were God's people, the Gentiles. Trying to tell them they need to do things to be right before God. 15th chapter of Acts says, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. What we're going to see here is that same bondage that God's not putting upon these men, but men are putting upon men. Now, this bondage takes form in different shapes. Different things, but essentially it's like, if you don't do what's over here on this law, whatever this says, you can't be saved. You're gone. You're lost. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dispensation and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Paul and Barnabas were sitting around hearing these things, and they didn't just let that go. They didn't let that slide. They didn't say, well, that's not a big deal. They said, that's a big deal. We're not going to let that slide. So they took it to Jerusalem to the elders, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto the brethren. They shared the experiences they had that these brethren had converted and believed in Jesus Christ. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they received the church and the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Yeah, we hear a lot about these people and how that the Lord's working on them and working in them and they're rejoicing in these truths and these things. But if they don't get right, if they don't do this and do that, if they don't keep the law, then they're not going to be right before God. It's about the law. It's about you doing it. It's about you doing something to get right before God. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up. Peter had enough. God is working in Peter. Now, oftentimes Peter gets, steps up when he shouldn't step up. But here's a time that he followed the Spirit of God and he stepped up right when he needed to step up and say what God burdened him say. Listen to Peter, but this is God speaking through Peter. This is God's words. Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us of the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." God said, "Peter, you're going to go and preach to the Gentiles and they're going to believe." God made that happen. And God, which knoweth the hearts, He knows the hearts. We can see something on the outside, but He knows the hearts. And He changes the heart. But God knows the heart. Bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost as He did even to us. So let's get this straight. God sent Peter over to the Gentiles to preach to them. And they have a witness that they are God's people and God's children. Who's the witness? God Himself. God's the witness. These are mine. I put my Spirit in them. They belong to me. Do I care about any other witness that's against them? If God be with them, who can be against them? God's witness is given. These are mine. They belong to me. They're my children. He put the Holy Ghost within them. He says, even as He did unto us. Reminding them how they were the children of God. The same way He put the Holy Spirit within them. And put no difference between us and them. It's not about whether or not they're doing what the law said or not. It's not whether or not they're circumcised or not. God put no difference between us and them because we're all children. As God makes us His children, He called us before the foundation of the world. He knew us as His children before the foundation of the world. And then He puts His Spirit within us. That's just the manifestation of what already's been done. It's just an outward understanding and light manifestation. We're already His children before He borns us of the Spirit. But it's a manifestation of that birth, of who we are. There's no difference between them and us purifying their hearts by faith. They're saying unless they be circumcised, unless they abide by the law, they're unclean. Paul says they're purified by the word of the faith of God. He's purified them. They're clean. Alright, He says, now listen to the 10th verse. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Yo, that's that bondage, you see. You're trying to put these disciples, these children of God who've been purified by the work of God Himself, you're trying to put a bondage upon them, a yoke upon them that you're not able to bear yourself, nor our fathers are able to bear. And yet you like to bring them into this. You're not clean by fulfilling the law. Because you can't fulfill the law as God requires it, to fulfill it as every jot and every tittle. It's impossible with man, but not with Jesus Christ. Now I love this next verse here too. Because He's saying it's not by the law, and it's not by you putting a yoke upon them. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. It's not by fulfilling the law and fulfilling the works of the law, but it's by the grace of the Lord Savior Jesus Christ, by which we are saved and they're saved also. It's by grace, Peter says. It's by grace that we're saved, as they are and we are. It's the work of God. throw this in there because I love that somebody came up with that acronym. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's beautiful, and that's an accurate understanding of what grace is. God's riches. God's riches of eternal life. Of having a body one day that God will bring forth. A body that will come forth and be cleansed in such a wonderful way as it will appear before God as though we had never, ever sinned. That's a lot of riches there, brethren. God's riches in eternal life with God forevermore. God's riches, but it's at Christ's expense. He says, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. That was a yoke then that they would put upon them in a bondage. But God has delivered us from that. Another scripture comes to our mind. I'd like to grab it real quick and get back over here to this fear. 40th chapter of Isaiah says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfort to Jerusalem and cry unto her. And he says, cry unto that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. It's the 40th chapter of the gospel, it is representative of the gospel, but it's the 40th chapter of Isaiah, which reflects to the New Testament and the scriptures recorded there. Many more things in Isaiah. Let's go back here. 6th chapter of Deuteronomy. He says, beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Brethren, we didn't literally live down in Egypt as these did. But Egypt represents our sin. And Egypt represents the bondage of our sin. The Israelites were there over 400 some years in bondage to the Egyptians. They were held there in captivity and the bondage. But it was by the hand of God that they were delivered. It was by the arm. And it was a mighty hand that God delivered them out of the bondage. Why did God make such a big deal of it? He made a big deal of their deliverance, didn't he? He didn't just deliver them in one day and took care of everything. It was spread out over time. Why did God take so long? You know, He could have just delivered them in one hour. If He wanted to, He could have. Why did He make such a big deal of that? Because it was a big deal. And it pointed to something else that would happen many thousands of years later at the cross of Calvary. And what a big deal that was. He wanted to show them that He was a God that belonged to them and they belonged to Him. And that He was a God who had a great hand who could deliver His people out of the bondage that they were in. Did God deliver the Israelites out of the bondage of Egypt? He sure did. And He did it in a mighty way, in a great way. He manifests what great power He had that He could deliver them out of the hand of Egyptians. Did God deliver His people from their sins on Calvary when He died over 2,000 years ago? Yes, He delivered them with a mighty hand. He delivered them. And they've been delivered from that iniquity. They've been delivered from that sin. So how is it then that there's still some that say they need to yet do something to get delivered? God delivered them. God brought them through that. He's given us that. We're saved by the grace through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are saved. How then there be some that say that still work needs to be done? Jesus Christ Himself was on the cross. Did He not say, it is finished, were the words that came forth out of the Savior's mouth as He hung suspended between heaven and earth, and He said it was finished. That work that was acquired, that sacrifice that was acquired, it was finished at the cross of Calvary. What are we doing then? What are we coming to worship God? Because of what He's done. And because of what He's doing for His people every day. And because of what He'll do at the last day as He carries every single one of them home. We serve Him because He is a good God and a holy God. Knowing that we're not worthy in the least of His mercies, but wanting to serve Him out of gratitude and affection and love because of His great mercy and grace towards us. 13th verse, 6th chapter of Deuteronomy says, Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve Him and shalt swear by His name. You shall not go out, should not go after other gods, that's little G-S gods, of the gods of the people which are around about you. The Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. That scripture is not teaching us that God is going to change His mind. That He's going to accept you and take you to heaven, but now if you do something bad, He's going to change His mind. God changeth not. God knows everything. He sees everything. If He's ever loved you, which He loved His people before the foundation of the world, if He's ever loved you, He'll always love you. There is nothing that can separate us from love in Christ. There is nothing. And you can look at the long list there at the end of the 8th chapter of Romans. And then he says, nor any other creature, in case you want to come up with something else, nor any other creature should be able to separate us from love in Christ. But we sure don't want God to turn His anger toward us. Because that's not a good place to be. That's not a place that will be a benefit to us. How does that happen? When we start serving other little G gods. Well, aren't you glad there's not a lot of promotion of little idol gods being set up and you know, you can go, you know, you can't go into all the stores and buy all these different little things and set them up in your house and bow down to them? Well, they're out there. But these little G gods can come in lots of different shapes and forms and fashions. It'd be easy to see, you know, you go in somebody's house and they come in and say, come over here, we're bowing down to this little statue on our fireplace. You'd say, well, that's wrong. I'm not going to do that. But the little G gods, they come in lots of different shapes. Little G God is anything. What is an idol? Anything that interferes with us worshiping the true and living God. Anything that interferes with that is a little G God. The Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Masiah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and His testimonies and statutes which He hath commanded thee. Thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. God still has good land. Naturally, physically, I believe that this land we live in, the United States, has been a good land. Mainly because the God of glory has made it a good land. Put His favor upon it. Because His people, He called His people into this land. And they went with Him. And He carried them and protected them and prospered them. Do we not see? Do we think it's just by chance or it just happened by luck, which is contrary to the teaching of Scripture? That this nation has become such a big nation, a prosperous nation, and a powerful nation, that's blasphemy before God if we do not recognize God's hand in it. God has blessed us. But more than that, to come into the land of understanding, of light, to come into the land of God's church and His kingdom, where there is benefits and blessings. It's a good place that God's provided for His people. What a blessing it is. And He's given it to us. He says, And thou shalt do that which is good and right in sight of the Lord, that may be well with thee, that thou mayest go in and possess the good lands of the Lord, swearing to thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord has spoken. And when thy son asks a thing in time to come. And I just hope that we live a life where our children will ask us something about it. How sad it is when we live a life where they don't ask about it. We live a life that there's no questions about it. He says, and when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Now, if there's not some mention about it, if we're not talking about it, and when we sit in our house, when we walk along our way, when we rise up, when we lay down, if it's not something we meditate upon, not something we talk about, guess what? They're not going to ask anything about it. That's the way it works. They're not going to ask you about it. But hopefully we're living a way that our son will ask us, what does it mean? Tell me what this is about. And then when they ask, we'd be ready to give an answer for the hope within us. He says, that thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Now you say, well, I didn't do experience the thing. If you were dead in trespasses and sins and God brought you out of that, and put a new song in your heart, set you on a rock. You saw you were in a pit, but God reached down when we were dead in trespasses and sins, and He's brought us out and set us on a rock and put a new song in our hearts. And we have that testimony to share. We have that testimony to tell our children what good things the Lord has done for us. And we see what God has done for us. He says, and the Lord showed signs and wonders, great sore upon Egypt, upon his Pharaoh, and upon his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from hence that we might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. The Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. You see that fear there? That fear of the Lord, that fear of God is for our good always. That's a good fear. That's a righteous fear. That he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we reserve to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he commanded us. It will be right for us to do it. It will be holy for us to do it. We know